Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Now, we have a listener in Ghana, in Africa, who asks a question. He says, I know that you have talked about this before, but please explain about the vineyards in the Bible. Well, it's very interesting, you know, that God is, Christ has spoken parables, and all through the Bible we find statements that just when we read them, we wonder what really is God talking about. And in Matthew 21, Christ is speaking about a vineyard. He speaks about a vineyard that he had put in charge of certain individuals, certain husbandmen is what the Bible calls them. And then the owner of the vineyard had gone into a far country. And then he came seeking fruit. And again, the people who were managing the vineyard they killed the prophets that came, or the people that came to speak to them about the vineyard. And finally he said, the owner of the vineyard said, I will send my son. And when he came, then the managers of the vineyard, the husbandmen, killed the son. And so then the Bible says, when the Lord therefore, in verse 40 of Matthew 21, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husband? They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. All right, now, actually, there was fruit from this vineyard. It is not saying in any sense that the fruit was damaged. It was only that the owner's son was killed. And you see, the vineyard has to do with the kingdom of God as it's represented here, as it is represented here externally in the world, and in the Old Testament, or until Christ came, it was represented by the vineyard was the nation of Israel. And the fruit that came from the nation of Israel was the Lord Jesus. That fruit was not the problem. But in order to provide that fruit, it was necessary that Jesus, who is the son of the owner of the vineyard, be killed. And that's exactly what Israel did to Jesus. They killed him. And that was a very necessary part of God's salvation plan. But then the vineyard was given to someone else. And who was it given to? To the local congregations, manage throughout the church age. And again, Christ expected that there would be fruit coming from it. And there was some fruit. But eventually, when we go to Isaiah chapter 5, we find that God is totally disappointed in the fruit, and he is ready to destroy the vineyard. He says in Isaiah chapter 5, my well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. Remember, Jesus said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. And built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes, or it brought forth grapes that had a stench, is actually the language that is used here in the Hebrew. And so the owner of the vineyard said, what could I have done more for my vineyard that I have not done in it? And wherefore I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. In other words, the external representation of the kingdom of God had been assigned to the local congregations, and eventually the fruit that was coming forth from it was a stench. It was not the fruit that ought to have been coming, it's because the caretakers of the vineyard had not been taking care of the vineyard. They had not been faithful to the word of God. And so God indicated he would destroy the vineyard. And that's what has happened in our day. That coincides with the beginning of the Great Tribulation, when God is finished with the local congregations, and the vineyard has come to an end in that sense, and now he is finishing the gathering in of fruit from a place outside, and that is from outside of the local congregations. He now is sending out the gospel so that a great multitude are being saved.
Okay, two questions. My first question is, I was reading in Joshua 10:13, it talked about the book of Jasher.
Jasher, yes.
And since it wasn't in the Bible, I was wondering if you had any comment on that.
Well, yes. You see, the Bible does refer in a few times to books or writings outside of the Bible. Here it refers to the book of Jasher. We find in Acts, I think around chapter 17, where the Apostle Paul is speaking on Mars Hill at the Areopagus to the Athenians, and he says, "Even your poets declare, in him we live and move and have our being." And so he's not saying that what you poets declare, your poets declare, is the divine word of God, but when Paul makes that statement, "In him we live and move and have our being," he's lifted it out of that, of what the poets have written, and it's now in the Bible and has become a part of the Word of God. From time to time, and very occasionally, God does make mention of other writings than those which are in the Bible. This is a case here in Joshua chapter 10, where we read in verse 13, "And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, and the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day." Now, actually, I believe God has put these kind of references in the Bible, and there's a number of them sprinkled through the Bible, to as a testing stone. Are we now going to go out there looking around some place to find the book of Jasher or the poets that are referred to in Acts 17 and so on? And there are other books. There's, I think, of Jehu the seer, or the writings of the seers, that are writings that are not found in the Bible. Is God, are we now going to decide, "Oh, there must be more to the Bible than what we have here"? And we're being tested, because God has declared, "If we add to the words of the prophecy of this book, I will add to you the plagues written herein." And so we have to be really careful to understand. Now, wait a minute. The book of Jasher is not in the Bible. Therefore, even though some words that are written in the Bible have been duplicated in the book of Jasher, that does not make the book of Jasher a part of the Bible in any sense.
I have two questions, the number two questions, okay?
Yes.
Okay, the first one is from Songs of Solomon.
Yes.
Chapter 8, verses 6 and 7.
Let's look at that. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And which verse?
6 and 7.
"Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. And what is your question about this?
Well, I'm just looking for, shall we say, some perspicuity on this.
Well, again, this is a verse that I have never really worked on, but I'm only going to make a couple of suggestions. I'm not going to be very dogmatic about this, but when God talks about love, and the ultimate expression of love is Christ's love for us,
mm-hmm.
That is for those whom he came to save, and it is a love that is eternal in character. It is a love that cannot be vanquished. It is a love that is guaranteed to carry through, and God is using this kind of language here, strong as death, and many waters cannot quench love. There is nothing that can overcome Christ's love for those who he has come to save. On the other hand, when he talks about jealousy as cruel as the grave, he is talking again about God, I believe, here, that God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth of them that hate me. And it is a perfect jealousy, not a sinful jealousy. It is, and it's cruel in the sense that when judgment comes because of man's rebellion, there is no pity, there is no mercy,
no.
And in that sense, it is looked upon as very cruel.
So then, the love that he's talking about here, does it relate to Romans 8, sir, or the 9, where it said nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is...
I believe that is probably a fit relationship there. That's such a beautiful verse in Romans 8, that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Yes, I have a question tonight, and it comes from Matthew chapter 5 to treat wounded verse 17.
Matthew 5.
Where Jesus was speaking here.
Verse 17.
Yes.
Think not that I am come to destroy the law,
yes,
or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill.
Yes.
All right. In other words, the whole Bible is the Word of God, and it cannot be destroyed. It is the Word of God. And Christ fits, as he came as the Savior, he is following the dictates of the law of God. The law of God dictated that God would have to provide a Savior, the Lord Jesus, and that he would have to become a curse for us. That is for those whom he came to save, that he would be killed and come under the wrath of God, and that he would be buried and he would rise again, and that all is called for in the law of God, and Christ came to do those things. Now the law of God is sacrosanct; we can't change it. However, it's very important that we recognize the whole law of God. There are people, for example, who read the Old Testament about the seventh-day Sabbath as an illustration, and they're carried away and enamored by the seventh-day Sabbath, and they don't finish reading. They don't read all that the New Testament has to say about that, nor do they even read the Old Testament carefully as to what it says about that. So then they arrive at a conclusion that is contrary to the Word of God. Or there are those who, for example, say, oh, well, the New Testament, that's for us today, but for the Old Testament, that was for ancient Jews, and I don't have to pay attention to that. And so they come up they look at a number of verses in the New Testament and draw a conclusion, because that is also an integral part of the law of God. But they don't look up the verses in the Old Testament that also apply to the same subject, and so they, and which would have modified their conclusion, and so they end up with a wrong conclusion, and they think they're obeying the law of God, when in actuality they are setting aside. They're making the law say what they want to hear. So it's very important when we talk about the law of God that Christ came to fulfill, we read the whole Bible and look for anything and everything that might relate to any particular law that we're concerned about.
But accompanying, this is where it is so important in the lives of Christians or believers to seek the Holy Spirit's teaching in their lives, because it is not just a matter of reading what is in the Bible, but to ask through prayer so that the Spirit of God will teach you to understand what is there. Because what you just explained to me, if one doesn't have the Holy Spirit to explain in detail or to help you understand what is read here, it might be very difficult to understand.
Well, it is. The Bible is not an easy to understand, even for someone who has been a true believer a long time and is filled with the Holy Spirit, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and has come to know a whole lot of the teachings of the Bible. The Bible is still very difficult at times to understand. God has purposefully written it that way to make us, keep us humble, and to keep us searching and comparing Scripture with Scripture, and also as a snare or a testing program, so that those who don't follow the principles that the Bible lays down will be blinded from the truth. And so this is constant. I again and again run into a verse, and I've been studying the Bible pretty seriously for a long, long, long time. And yet, again and again, I'll run into a verse and I'll say, wow, I don't really know how to handle that. I start breaking it down, looking at every word, see how those words are used elsewhere in the Bible. Even that doesn't make it. I'm praying, oh, Lord, please help me to understand. Oh, Lord, please help me to understand. Sometimes I've got to wait a long time before I understand. And I can tell you very candidly, there are still passages that I read and I shake my head. I don't understand. I know I'm trusting, hoping someday the Lord will open my eyes or somebody else's eyes and they can teach me so that I might know that what that verse is talking about also. But God, you know, did not write the Bible for easy understanding, so that quickly we can understand what God intended us to know.
I was wondering if you could provide a service on your website where you could bring together all the like Family Radio listeners, and they can, you know, form fellowships.
You're introducing a problem. You would like to see that we would make a list of fellowships and so on, and try to encourage that kind of a thing. First of all, we have no biblical command to do that. We have no biblical command to meet together in a fellowship. It doesn't mean it's wrong to meet in a fellowship, but it is. And frankly, I'm a little nervous sometime about fellowships, because I think that some of them actually will become like para-churches or pseudo-churches, that will virtually have a membership, or this fellowship belongs to me and this is my fellowship, some individuals are saying. And I think that concerns me, because the biblical rule is, Hebrews 10, verse 25, don't neglect the assembling of ourselves especially as the day draw nigh. In other words, the bottom line is that I personally, worshiping, fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, that this is what God is asking, and that's from whom I receive the exhortation, which is actually a word that could be translated comfort. We get our comfort from God. And I sometimes, and so the idea of fellowships, while I cannot fault them in any way, if someone called me to make a judgment, and that's not my business anyway to make judgments like that, but I personally would not like to see family radio get in the business of trying to establish fellowships. I don't find any biblical basis for that kind of a task. Our task is to get the gospel out into the world, recognizing that if a great multitude, which no man can number, are going to be saved in the next few years, there's no way that a vast majority of these people who are going to become saved could ever become a part of any kind of a fellowship. It's going to be a lone individual over here in a little community in India or in China or in Bangladesh or in some city of the United States or village of the United States, wherever it might be. And the fellowship will be complete between themselves and the Lord, because they will have become a new creature in Christ, and they'll be indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. They will be energized by God the Holy Spirit. And so that's why we have not encouraged fellowships in any way or done any advertising for fellowships.
Hi, good evening. I was wondering about the end times. You know how the churches are, like, kind of messed up? What do you do about going to church on Sundays?
Are you talking about what do you do when you can't go to your local congregation?
No, I'm saying when you go to the congregation, it doesn't seem like, it seems like, you know, the Spirit is not there. So,
well, yes. You see, here's the problem. God has taught that He has abandoned the local congregations, and that's an awful thing to know, terrible thing to know, because all through the church age, the fact that the church was useful to God, and that it was a great and wonderful place, is that God the Holy Spirit was applying His word as it was taught there in the measure that it was taught faithfully to the lives of those who were listening, so that many of them did become saved. But if God the Holy Spirit has abandoned the congregations, which He has, that means now they're just dead. It's a dead organization. There is no spiritual life there. There may still be a few true believers who have not learned yet that they have to come out, but even when they speak, the Holy Spirit is not going to apply the Word of God to anyone they're addressing, as long as they're part of that local congregation. And so we, on the other side of the coin, we read in Revelation 7, verse 9, I saw a great multitude, which no man could number, and they came out of great tribulation. They are those who are being saved outside of the local congregations. So there is a great activity of salvation going on as God is applying the Word of God wherever it is being taught outside of the local congregation.
I just want to know, do you still go to a church, or do you just not go to church on Sunday?
Well, you don't want to go to a church. You don't want to go where God, Christ is not present. As a matter of fact, God says that those who remain there will be given a strong delusion to make them believe a lie. In other words, the church is a super dangerous place to be. But the Bible says, now don't neglect the assembling of ourselves, especially as the day draws nigh. And that's the assembling of ourselves. And that means, and we assemble with the Lord Himself. We have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's, we can use that day to study the Bible. We can use that day to share the Bible with others. Because God used that day also to remember Pentecost, when in Acts 2 was on a Sunday, and about 3,000 were saved on that Sunday afternoon. And so we too can use it as a day to share the gospel with others and with our family, and talk about the things of the Lord with our family. If we happen to know another individual or another family that is thinking like we are, and we come together, yes, we can fellowship together, but we're not going to have a church. We're not going to have membership. We're not going to have a preacher. We're not going to get elders and deacons. We're not going to offer water baptism or the Lord's table. No, that would make us a church. We'll simply gather together and encourage one another. We'll sing together and so on, but that's as far as it will go.
Where do you send your tithes? Because you're just going to be fellowshipping with others.
Yeah, well, you want to send it anywhere where you know they're bringing the true gospel, but they're not under any authority of a local congregation. That's all important, because you want to get it into a place, to an individual or an organization that is totally outside of the local congregation, because that is where the Holy Spirit is still working.
Okay.